You will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Brothers and sisters loved by Christ, our Savior was once asked by a lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" To which Christ Jesus gave the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. A neighbor proved to be the one who showed mercy, regardless of any connection to the harmed man, or lack thereof. In introducing this psalm to you this morning, I'd like to invert that question. In verse 3, we read of strangers, and I ask, who is a stranger to me? We know that opposition comes from the enemies of God. We know that Satan influences the world to bring about the downfall of as many as possible. But a stranger is more than merely someone we haven't met. Using the parable as an example, the Samaritan had never even met the man from Jerusalem. And as we shall see in this psalm, a stranger can be someone with whom we do or did have ties, with whom we have a connection, even someone from the same covenant community. It's a difficult thing to consider. Someone with a familiar background, someone who had confessed to the same values, someone introduced to the same covenant, a stranger, someone with diametrically opposed values and beliefs, someone who does not set a God before themselves, someone who's made themselves out to be enemies of the people they had had something in common with before. Truly cause for lament. And still today, we may draw comfort through a psalm like this, knowing that our God is a God who is true when we are not. Though evil seems overwhelming, though it may even come from within the community, we may still come before God in confidence, not in our own name, but in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, that even in difficult circumstances, we may be comforted as the people of God through his word here in Psalm 54, a psalm that speaks of a faithful God whose word is true, steadfast, sure, even when mankind is not. Only God can deliver us in the face of evil. We'll see three things. First, our need for deliverance. Secondly, our confidence in deliverance. Thirdly, our thankfulness in deliverance. Only God can deliver us in the face of evil. We'll see in the first place our need. So this is one of the psalms that has a heading that's attached to it, describing a bit of historical context. We read that this psalm is when the Ziphites went out and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" Interestingly enough, this happened more than once. We've read from one of those times in 1 Samuel 23, but it occurs a few chapters later in chapter 26. Saul plotting harm against David. Saul coming to seek his life. David was doing his utmost to avoid Saul. He had left civilized land and he had headed into the wilderness. Rather than stay in a city that he had liberated from the hand of the Philistines, David withdrew. He went into hiding. But the people who lived in the wilderness betrayed him. They gave away his location. They went to Saul and informed him. Rather than allowing David and his men to stay in their hiding place, away from the cities, away from the towns, they took it upon themselves to report on David. Very little is known of the Ziphites. They're really only mentioned here in relation to betraying David to Saul. In Joshua 15, however, we can read about a family named Ziph, affiliated with Caleb. It's likely these people were from the same tribe as David was, the tribe of Judah, reinforced by what we read in 1 Samuel 23, Saul claiming he will seek him out from among the people of Judah. Fellow members of the same tribe, delivered out of Egypt by the same God, given the same covenant promises. In fact, this is perhaps why some Hebrew manuscripts attempt to modify the word stranger in verse 3, to change it to insolent men. After all, with a superscription talking about the Ziphites, it's likely they're the people referenced here. But how can they be strangers? They know who David is. They know who Saul was. They have a loyalty of sorts to Saul, willing to go up to him at Gibeah not once, but twice, willing to give to him information. Perhaps, some ancient scribes thought, there was a typo, and that a more aggressive word that speaks about their insolence would be more appropriate. I do not think that to be the case. The Ziphites are indeed strangers to David, but not because they're from a foreign nation. Rather, they're strangers because their thoughts, their actions are not regulated by knowledge of God. They're not properly setting the Lord before themselves, and in so doing, they're making themselves out to be strangers, utterly foreign to the covenant community that is the descendants of Abraham, the father of faith. To be a stranger is to be foreign to God. David uses this word twice elsewhere in the Psalms to describe foreign gods. And throughout the Old Testament, we typically find this word in reference to those outside the people of Israel. That for someone to betray the anointed of the Lord, a fellow Israelite, a man of the same tribe, all for a man who's acting against the Lord's will, is therefore to be someone rejecting the Lord and a stranger. For though the Ziphites were descendants of Abraham and therefore included in the covenant, they're not acting as the children of God. Like Saul, they're turning away from the Lord and they're refusing to set the word of God before their own ambitions, willing to betray even their own tribesmen. Nothing could be more ruthless. We cannot be oblivious to the reality of strangers. Being included in the covenant does not remove the impact of sin and sinful desires. Hypocrites live in the church. Fellow members of the same church can rise against another. And this happens when people do not set God before themselves. Rather than seeking and inquiring carefully what the will of the Lord is, people resolve to do something for personal reasons. And we don't know exactly the reasons the Ziphites had for reporting on David. Perhaps there was financial incentive of sorts, a bounty perhaps on David's head. Or they thought that David was disturbing the peace. Perhaps they're counting on giving favor in the courts to promote familial recognition. But it's not shared with us. All that's shared is that they were willing to reveal David's location, and therefore David considered them to be strangers. But the list of reasons for betraying do not need to be spelled out in detail. The reason why does not gloss over the pain of someone from the same community rising up against you. It's a deep pain, cuts to the heart, speaks of a need for deliverance. When others hurt us and it seems as though it will never stop, we recognize some things are beyond our ability beyond our control. And in such circumstances, we must recognize with David that our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's not in our own strength, our own capability, or in those who are around us. Rather, it must be in the Lord God. When people who ought not to be strangers reveal themselves to be ruthless and against following God, our first action must be to cry out to God to save us by His name, to seek Him out in prayer to vindicate us. For if we do not, we will never have confidence. We'll be driven to despair. Perhaps we'll even wonder about the certainty of salvation in God. If even fellow covenanters can arise and up against us, how certain can we be that the promise of the covenant are our own? How can we know that God is near and will deliver us? How can we impress upon our children the hope of salvation in Christ? Others are willing to reject it in favor of personal and dishonest gain. And it's not as though that we're limited to the old covenant either. We can't take such a scenario as we find here in 1 Samuel and imply that it's only in the old and dying covenant of circumcision that such things happened. That we today in the newer, better covenant of grace by the Spirit would not have that happen. Paul writes about Demas as a fellow worker in his letter to Philemon. He later writes to Timothy about how Demas deserted him and the ministry out of love for the world. But for all the worry of betrayal and abandonment caused by those who ought to be in communion, but instead are strangers, there does remain confidence for us. Confidence that is found in familiarity, but not with others, but in the one who's revealed His name to us, a name by which we may be saved. So David's on the run. He's been forced to flee from a city that he had liberated from foreign tyranny because the king he was supposed to serve is defying the will of God. Now he's in the wilderness. And even in the wilderness, he's not safe as other men of Judah betray his position to the man plotting to kill him. David and his men cannot face King Saul and his men. They must flee yet again. In fact, the narrative that we read, that we read about, has a very close call for David. He's caught out in the open without a proper hiding place, for Saul knew all the hiding places the Ziphites had revealed using their intel. David is forced to run from Saul. We read that he still uses the terrain to his advantage, but only a mountain is between their two forces. And if something doesn't happen soon, if something doesn't change, Saul will be able to overtake David and his troops and to capture him. But however strong and impressive the enemy may be, before the name of God, there is nothing. David was not overtaken by Saul because the Lord came to his aid and he ensured that Saul had to leave off on his pursuit of David. Although victory was nearly his, Saul was thwarted. The Lord remained faithful in his promises to David and his troops, and he delivered him. And David's able to have confidence in this because he knows who he's depending on. And while mankind turns their back upon the Lord, while people even within the covenant community will not be faithful to their word, while those who ought to be familiar make themselves out to be strangers, God is faithful. His name is steadfast. Indeed, it's only in the name of the Lord that true deliverance can be found. It's only in God's name that we can be saved. And there's a particular theme being worked here, brothers and sisters. Between David invoking God to save him by his name there at the beginning, calling the Ziphites strangers in verse 3, calling to God to act on what? On his faithfulness. That's truth, steadfastness. David is focusing in on steadfastness, consistency, and truth found in God. The deliverance that David seeks is to turn the unfaithfulness of man back on himself. When the Ziphites went to Saul, they showed that they were not faithful to the name they had received. They showed they did not have the truth. They show that their own names had no meaning to David anymore, since they hated the truth while he pursued it, namely truth in God. David contrasts their evil, their strangeness, their unwillingness to be consistent with that of God. When we read in your faithfulness, that's not hope or love that David is referencing, but truth. Consistency. God's faithful to his word. God is true to his word. God's word is truth. And as God is faithful to his word, his enemies will be destroyed. David sees that all the Lord will do is to return evil, to turn it back on their own heads like a boomerang returning to the wicked who threw it. But to be on God's side is to be on the side of truth. Righteousness. And that means that even when others aren't faithful, bearing themselves out in lies, our trust in God proves to be sure. Now we need not be surprised when opposition comes our way. We need not be worried about persecution or oppression. We need not be anxious about covenant breakers, for we have a hope and confidence in the Lord God, whose name is faithful and sure. Is that not what we confess? Is that not what we acknowledge at the beginning of each and every worship service? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Those words are spoken so often, perhaps their significance has lost some of its richness to you. But think about that declaration. Our help, our confidence, our surety, our deliverance, it's not just in anyone. It's not in someone who claims to be on our side, but who would abandon it when another way favors them. No. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And that may be our prayer, just as it was David's prayer and also our Savior's prayer. When we read in his high priestly prayer that Christ Jesus appealed to his Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given to me. On his way to the cross, our Savior was keenly aware of what his followers would endure. The hurt they'd experience, the betrayals they'd face, the hatred of truth, the love of evil all around them. Only if they were kept in the name of the Lord would they be delivered. Only God can deliver us in the face of reckless evil. It's an easy thing for us to latch on to familiarity, to put our trust into someone else because of an attachment of sorts. We relate to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to someone who has similar thoughts and opinions. When we have something in common with another, we're willing to put our trust in them. But as good as relationships are for us, and God has indeed created us to be social and to have relationships, we must be on guard that we do not place our trust in them like we do in the Lord. The word of leaders can promise a great deal, many things, but no man can be as faithful to their word as the Lord. No name is as reliable. And when that trust, that connection, that name bond is broken, when their word is not valued as they turn out to be strangers, as those who do not set God before themselves, then we must cling to the same declaration as David: God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And we turn again to the living, abiding word of truth to protect us from being overwhelmed. And in looking to God, in expressing that confidence, we may therefore also give thanks, even in a world of suffering and opposition to the truth. Those of you familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism may have noticed something interesting about our 3 points for the sermon. The 3 parts of this psalm are very similar to the structure of the Catechism, which is outlined in the very second question. For us to live and die in the joy of our comfort in Christ Jesus, we must know our need for deliverance because of our sins and misery, how we're delivered in Christ and his assurance thereof, and how we may give thanks to God for such deliverance. But this psalm is especially significant in including a thanksgiving response. For how hard can it be to be thankful when someone who ought to be familiar makes themselves out to be a stranger? How can we give thanks to God as his covenant child when another of his covenant children has risen against us? It's one thing to trust in God and give thanks for his protection when the attacks are coming from outside. Is it not another thing entirely when it's someone from within our own covenant community? And yet we may give thanks. Still we may give thanks to the name of the Lord, for it's good. It's a name that's faithful, even when those who claim to hold that name are not. We're loved by God, even when those who claim to be from God do not show that love. We know that their unfaithfulness and unwillingness to adhere to the truth will be used against them by our sovereign King. In Micah 3, the Lord speaks against the rulers and prophets of Israel, those who abuse their positions of power and authority in selfish pursuit of material gain and prestige. They spoke peace and blessing when they are being provided for. But then when the people suffered want and had little to offer them as the leaders, then they pronounced judgment. And the Lord condemns them for that. Our thankfulness before the Lord is not conditioned upon the faithfulness of others in the same community. And thankfully, so. We would have little reason to truly give thanks if we were reliant upon the word and reliability of fellow members of the covenant. Now, while by God's grace many are indeed instruments in his hand to minister mercy and grace, when others selfishly betray that, the comfort of the gospel would be undermined. Revelations about men, like for example Ravi Zacharias, who abused their position of authority, could so easily cause people to doubt their faith and wonder whether any covenant relationship established could truly be trusted. But when our faithfulness is grounded in God and in his name, we may trust. We know he delivers us from trouble, that he will establish us in triumph. We know that he hears our prayers, that he delivers us in Christ, that he has an inheritance in store for us. We know that if we remain true to the covenant, his promises are a guarantee, regardless of whether others do or don't do. That's reason for thankfulness. Something to delight in. Something to respond to in thanksgiving. The appropriate response to those who make themselves out to be strangers is not bitterness, but thankfulness to God. We do not withhold the gifts that God has graciously given us because of what another person has done, as they let themselves be consumed by sinful desire. For God has not withheld from us his deliverance. In the face of evil, in the face of strangers, in the face of those who do not set God before themselves, we are to reflect the God whose name we invoke. He's faithful and true to his word, and we are to strive to be faithful and true to his word as well, even when those around us do not. We may acknowledge how much we owe to God and still respond in joy and thanksgiving and confidence, even when undergoing great trials. Even as he's running from Saul, even as he's in the wilderness in fear of his life, David has a commitment grounded in God. He's able to declare with absolute conviction that he will offer thanksgiving, that he will give thanks, that he will sacrifice to God, for he has deliverance. This psalm of lament transforms to rejoicing despite the unfaithfulness of man. We cannot hold the deeds of others against the Lord in our response to him. After all, does the Lord hold our deeds against us? Does the Lord count our failures and shortcomings as reason not to deliver? Does he weigh every time we prove to be unfaithful? Or does he respond when we cry out for salvation? He comes to save and deliver us, not on account of our words, our name, but by his name. And just as the Lord does not hold our shortcomings against us, so also we should not hold the shortcomings of others, of strangers, against the Lord. If it's his will to leave them in sin, we're to acknowledge it with fear and trembling and cling all the more to faithfulness of his name. Take comfort, therefore, in the assurance of a God who delivers you in the face of evil, that he does so in spite of the unfaithfulness of man. He does so because of his name, his truth that's upheld, not the evil of man. And in that comfort, we may respond in thankfulness, freely offering up all things, even when we're facing so much turmoil and opposition and even betrayal in our own lives. Let's turn our eyes away from the deeds of man and look to the God who delivers us in the face of evil. Amen. Let's now lift up our voices in praise to the God who delivers. Psalm